We come together again this morning, the morning of the Lord's Day, to call upon him, to worship him, to praise him. Let's do that by singing together from Psalm 5 and verses 1 through 7. Our meditation this morning will be on the theme of prayer in several different aspects, and this, our first psalm, mentions and refers to that. Give ear unto my words, O Lord, my meditation way. Hear my loud cry, my King, my God, for I to thee will pray. Lord, thou shalt early hear my voice. I early will direct my prayer to thee, and looking up an answer will expect. For thou art not a God that doth in wickedness delight, neither shall evil dwell with thee, nor fools stand in thy sight. All that ill-doers are thou hatest. Cut off that liars be. The bloody and deceitful man abhorred is by thee. But I into thy house will come in thine abundant grace, and I will worship in thy fear toward thy holy place. These five stanzas, give ear unto my words, O Lord.
Give ear unto
Let us call upon the Lord in prayer. Let us now pray. Our God and our gracious Lord, grant unto us once again that stillness and reverence as befits our approach before thee. The angels in thy presence give testimony to thy character that thou art holy, holy, holy. And we pray, Lord, that as we come, that we might seek to have these very same qualities about us and our worship. And where we falter, stumble and fail, may we know the cleansing and the covering of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, even on the highest and the noblest privileges given unto us of worship and praising thy name. But as we do come, O Lord, before thee, we would lift our song of praise to thee, giving testimony to the things come from thine hand constantly, lavishly, totally unexpected and surprising in these past days since last we met with thyself. So many different situations we were in, so many problems to face and difficulties to overcome. And on each and every occasion as we brought these things to thyself, we have found that thou art the one who not only doth know of them, but thou dost answer them in ways which go beyond our thinking and our expectations. And so, Lord, may we know and remind ourselves of these things, these answers to prayer, so that our worship and our praise this morning might be all the more passionate and purposeful and personal, welling up from deep within us. O Lord, our gracious God, may we again bear testimony to the fact that thou art the God who hears and the God who answers prayer. Thou art the one who so often does these things in ways that totally surprises us, above our measure of our asking, our words, or our thinking. And so we're encouraged to come not only with our worship, but now with our prayers also, both spoken and silent before thee, as we would remember our own homes and families, where the faces come from the family circle, and the bonds of love embrace them and draw them to our hearts and bear them up to thee for thy blessing to come upon them. The community in which thou hast placed us, and the history of good things done here in days gone by, and thy word, the seed sown, but perhaps just now dormant in the lives of so many others. We pray for the quickening effect of thy Spirit, O Lord, so that they might know the power of heaven coming upon their souls upon this earth. We pray, Lord, for the disturbance, rightly so, and the readjustment of priorities in life, that the things of time and sense would be for a moment set to one side, so that we might give all ourselves to the things of eternity. We ask, Lord, thy blessing upon the preaching and proclamation of the truth throughout our land, this truth which is for the healing of nations. We ask, Lord, that be it amongst the few or amongst the many, there might be the anointing of heaven upon this word. And we pray that there will be this one here and there throughout our land who may be able to say that this was the day and this was what the Lord said to me. Come with us, O God, even as thou dost know us fully and completely, ourselves gathered as a congregation and all of these other congregations throughout our land. Every one of us known fully and perfectly to thyself. May thy word therefore come to us with balance. May thy word come to us personally and powerfully. May we know what it is to hear not so much the words of men speak to us, but may we hear today the words and the voice of our God dealing with us. We ask our Lord that thou would remember us as a nation and as a people. We hear so much emphasis these days upon priorities that others set for us, climate. We hear about elections of those who would lead our land. We see and hear things happening in the Ukraine, the flashpoints, so many others in our history and across our world and in geography. And we pray, our Lord and our God, that thou wouldst intervene to thwart the plans of evil men. Give strength to those who have the responsibility of leadership, and may they take decisions consistent with the teaching of thine own word. We ask of thee, Lord, for thy blessing upon the mission efforts of thy church, We remember David in Greece. We remember so many other places with names coming before our mind and our eye, coming into our prayers before thyself, amongst Jews and Gentiles alike. The need is known and common to all men. The work of thy Spirit to discover to ourselves who we are and to find out in Jesus Christ the one only name underneath heaven whereby we must be saved. Come in with us then, we pray, this morning, and may thy rich and gracious blessing be upon us. And Lord, Lord, we pray that thou wouldst forgive the multitude of our sins, those known to us and those known to thyself. May we appear before thee clothed in his righteousness, and may his work be our argument and plea for thy blessing and thy peace to ourselves. We ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen. We continue our praise, this time coming to Psalm 18. On that sheet you've got, "Thee will I love, O Lord, my strength. My fortress is the Lord, my rock, and he that doth to me deliverance afford. My God, my strength, whom I will trust, a buckler unto me, the horn of my salvation, and my high tower is he. Upon the Lord, who worthy is of praises, will I cry, and then shall I preserve thee safe from mine enemy. Floods of the men affrighten me, death's pangs about me went, hell's sorrows me environed, death's snares did me prevent. In my distress I called on God, cried to my God did I. He from his temple heard my voice, to his ears came my cry." Psalm 18, 1 through 6, "Thee will I love, O Lord, my strength."
My God, guide me, that I
Our reading this morning is in the Old Testament, in the book of 2 Kings and chapter 19. And it might be just as well if you keep your finger where we've been singing in that psalm, because some of the words that we've already sung will find an echo in what we're now going to read. Again, the theme of prayer coming to the surface. 2 Kings chapter 19 and verses 1 through 19. Let us read and hear God's word. And it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it, that is, the threats that were coming from the Assyrian representative seeking to take over Jerusalem, come what may. It came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it that he rent his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. And he said unto him, Thus saith Hezekiah, This day is a day of trouble, and of rebuke, and blasphemy. For the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. It may be the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, hath sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. And Isaiah said unto them, Thus shall ye say to your master, Thus saith the Lord, Be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, and shall return to his own land. And I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. So Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. And when he heard say of Tirhaka, king of Ethiopia, Behold, he has come out to fight against thee, he sent messenger again unto Hezekiah, saying, Thus shall ye speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, Let not thy king in whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the king of Assyria hath done to all lands by destroying them utterly. And shalt thou be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them, which my father hath destroyed, as Gozan, and Haran, and Reseph, and the children of Eden, which were in Telath Assar? Where is the king of Hamath, and the king of Arpad, and the king of the cities of Seraphim, and Hena, and Iva? And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers, and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord, and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord, and said, O Lord God of Israel, who dwelleth between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. They were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, Save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. And if you move on to the last three verses of this chapter, at verse 35, we continue to read of the way, the surprising and amazing way in which that prayer was answered by God to Hezekiah. Verse 35, and it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshipping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrachmelech and Shahrezer, his sons, smote him with the sword. And they escaped into the land of Armenia. And Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. Amen. And may God grant to us blessing and understanding in that reading of his own holy word. We continue this time to sing from Psalm 116, verses 1 through 6, the first four stanzas. And again, you can pick up the emphasis on prayer from our singing from this psalm. I love the Lord because my voice and prayers he did hear. I, while I live, will call on him who bowed to me his ear. Of death the cords and sorrows did about me compass round. The pains of hell took hold on me. I grief and trouble found. Upon the name of God the Lord then did I call and say, deliver thou my soul, O Lord, I do thee humbly pray. God merciful and righteous is. Yea, gracious is our Lord. God saves the meek. I was brought low. He did me help afford. Psalm 116, from the beginning, I love the Lord.
I love the Lord because my voice and prayers he did hear. I, while I live, will call on him who bowed to me his ear. Of death the cords and sorrows did about me compass round. The pains of hell took hold on me. I grief and trouble found. Upon the name of God the Lord then did I call and sing, deliver thou my soul, O Lord, I do thee humbly pray. God merciful and righteous is, yea, gracious is our Lord. God saves the meek. I was brought low. He did me help
For our meditation this morning, I want to take you to the book of Psalms, Psalm 66, and we may read from verse 16 to the end of that psalm. Psalm 66 at verse 16, we read these words. Come, hear, all ye that fear the Lord, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, who hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. I want particularly to think of that verse 16, very simply, because here we have the psalmist with a story to tell us. The way it comes and the way we read it in verse 16, we can maybe do it in a very flat, simple way, but there's so much passion boiling up, especially in that one word he gives us. I will, he doesn't say I'll speak, he doesn't say I'll tell you, he says I'll declare it. Here's somebody with a story to tell. And what's the story he's going to speak about? God answered his prayer. It was so amazing, perhaps, to begin with. He was lost for words at the start, but soon he gathered them all together and he starts to tell and to share what God has done for him. We meet here a man with a strong personal testimony, and he's determined to get a hearing. He's got a story to tell that's worth telling and worth hearing. It's so amazing that he cannot keep it to himself. He wants to recruit others. The very first verse of Psalm 66 says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Who? All ye lands. He wants to recruit others in this song of praise to his God. He wants to buttonhole you on the street. He wants to get you in the shops and in the marketplace. He won't give you a moment's peace. I've got something to tell you. That enthusiasm, that excitement comes all the way down the years to ourselves. We can put our amen to what he's telling us. And what he's telling us finds an echo in our own soul and in our own experience. A captivating, an astonishing spiritual truth. Perhaps coming for the first time or coming to refresh us umpteen times. But something brilliant, wonderful, that he shares with us. And he says to us, just wherever you're sitting, listen to me. Listen to me. I've got a story to tell you. Not because he's any big guy. Not because he's got any great abilities. Not because he's got some wonderful talent. None of these things apply. Simply this. I've got something important. I've got something spiritual. I've got something that I need to tell you. Simply this. God answers prayer. So let's try to get the setting of this psalm for ourselves so we can understand this sentiment, the passion that's in it all. There's nothing in the psalm itself that helps us to put it into a historical context. But from the terminology that is used in this psalm, whatever was the situation, it must have been dramatic. It must have been far-reaching. The people were in a tight corner and a tight bind. The threat against them was huge and the consequences were significant and fatal. This wasn't a little, what do you say, story in a corner. This wasn't a trouble just on sidetracks of life. This, whatever it was huge and amazing. And many of the commentators, when they look at it and read it, they can, many of them, take us right back to the very episode we were reading there in 2 Kings chapter 19. And the Assyrians' threat against Hezekiah and God's people in that chapter. So let's take time just to pause and to think of this man, Hezekiah. He is, after all, the central character. We're told in that reading in 2 Kings 19 that Hezekiah trusted in the Lord. He clave to the Lord. That word clave is one of these words that have two very opposite meanings. Clave means sometimes to split. Clave means sometimes to stick. And it's the very same word that's used about the husband and wife, man and woman, in the very beginning in Genesis. They stuck. They stick. Ephesians 5, they stick together. That's what it means. His attitude following the Lord and obeying what God had said. And particularly in that reading, we're told that there was no other one like him before or after. There were only two kings of which that can be said. David was one, Hezekiah is the other. The remarkable faith and confidence and trust that they had in their God. But strong as that Christian trust is, and again, maybe I should pause here and just simply say this right at the very beginning. In all that we're saying about Hezekiah and his dealings with the Assyrians and with Rabshakeh, there's a spiritual application of that to ourselves, of the way in which there's a spiritual battle we have to fight and the way in which the enemy, the devil, will try to make trouble for us using very similar tactics, arguments and attacks that we find here with Rabshakeh. So always export it to your own spiritual life. Right, back to what we were saying there. Here he is, and he's got this tremendous faith and confidence in God. But that doesn't give us or him protection and immunity. He doesn't have a green channel through the Christian life. Troubles come on him, and they still come on him, and they still come on us. Simply to keep him and us exercising that faith we've highlighted. Continuing to depend upon that God who he speaks of. We are given no complacent approach. We cannot park our thinking or our living or our faith. We keep on depending and relying and trusting upon God, just the same way as Hezekiah had to do right now in the most dramatic and testing of situations. No immunity. But also we can say this about this man, Hezekiah, and sadly it applies to ourselves. There are times when Hezekiah slipped, and there are times when we slip as well. If you go back, again, we only read chapter 19, but if you go back to chapter 18 and verse 14, you'll find there that the first approach of the Assyrians, Hezekiah did something wrong. The Assyrians came and they said, right, we want this amount of gold, we want this amount of silver from you. This is going to be your toll, your tribute, year after year. And Hezekiah went and started stripping all these metals out of the temple, out of the place of worship, and he started to pay off that tribute with these things. He shouldn't have done it, but he did. He slipped. And already having come and done that in getting tribute, we now come to chapter 19. And here come the Assyrians. They're not content just to get the gold of the land. They want the land itself. They've already taken the northern tribes of Israel. They now want Judah. They came and they surrounded the land and the people. And here now there's this delegate comes, Rabshakeh. And the one thing that you find, if you go back and read his presentations, his letters, etc., the one thing you'll find is that this man, Rabshakeh, had done his homework. He knew exactly who he was dealing with. And he knew how to attack him. The weak points picked up, at least discerned by him to be weak points, picked up, and that's where he went in for the attack. The same with ourselves. The devil knows the strengths and the weaknesses of both you and me. And so often that's where he puts in his attacks against us. We find, first of all, this man, the Rabshakeh, comes and he keeps on questioning and attacking the trust that Hezekiah had in Jehovah. In chapter 18, verses 19 to 24, you find different forms, but seven times this element of trust and reliance on the part of Hezekiah is highlighted and attacked by this man, the Rabshakeh. Just the same with ourselves. Our trust and our reliance upon God is the thing that the devil will so often go for first of all. And the consequence of that attack was to put a wedge between Hezekiah and the people. Separate him, single him out, keep him apart. Echo again with ourselves. Is that not what the devil will do? He'll put a wedge between you, me, and other Christian believers. He'll try to separate us and isolate us so that he can get at us stronger, better, quicker. And having put that wedge in, the Rabshakeh comes with a full-blooded, logical attack against Hezekiah. Listen to what I'm saying. Don't let Hezekiah deceive you. Don't listen to what he's saying. Don't listen to what God is saying on the words and testimony of Hezekiah. Listen, don't listen to any of that. That was the attack that came to question the ability of God to do what he says and to keep his people safe. After all, look at round about you, Hezekiah. There's this nation and there's that leader and there's this nation and that leader and there's this one over here as well. And where are they? They've all been overtaken by me and their gods didn't save them. And do you think your God's going to save you? The attacks that come upon Hezekiah and upon ourselves, logical as they might sound. And even there he goes on to say, listen to me. It's 18, verse 31. It says this: I will take you into your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive oil and of honey, that you may live and not die. And don't listen to what Hezekiah says when he persuades you the Lord will deliver us. Great, easy life promised. That's what Rabshakeh was promising. That's what the devil promises. But all you've got to do is go from verse 31 to 32 in chapter 18 and read this. Until I take you away to a land like your own, but not your own. There's always a barb behind the promises and attractions that the devil presents to us. There's always that barb, a hook to catch us. Well, there we have it. A dramatic, remarkable situation concerning Hezekiah, the attack of the Rabshakeh, and the arguments deployed against him that we can see represented in the way the devil will try to attack us. A dire situation. But Hezekiah had a resource that no one in the Assyrian army knew of. He had another weapon not recognized by anyone else, much more potent and effective. What does Hezekiah do in this kind of situation? What can we do when we're in this kind of traumatic situation, tried, tested, opposed? Hezekiah went to prayer. There we have it. Right at the very beginning in chapter 19, he says, I went into the house of the Lord. Doesn't tell us exactly that he went in there to pray, but sanctified understanding will say that that's what he did when he went in there. Come down to verse 4, and we're told, wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. Verse 15, we're told that Hezekiah prayed before the Lord. Prayer is emphasized so often in this chapter. What do we learn from his prayer then? Four simple thoughts I'd leave with you. First of all, we have Hezekiah. He prayed before the Lord. He set out, as it were, this prayer, this letter before God. He read it and he left it there. Is that what we do? We're in a tight corner and we face a hard decision or a hard, complex issue. Yes, we'll do what Hezekiah does. We take it to the Lord in prayer, but then what do we do? So often we gather the things we've been speaking about to the Lord and we put it back in the envelope and we put the envelope in our pocket and go away. We carry it away with us. That's not what Hezekiah did. He spread out the letter before the Lord and left it with the Lord. We should do the same. Take our anxieties and our problems to God in prayer as we should, but leave them there. Second thing, notice the way in which Hezekiah starts his prayer. So often when we're in this kind of situation and when our back is against the wall, the first thing we start off when we speak to the Lord is, Lord, this is what we've got. And we start away right away with our concerns and our burdens and our troubles. Lord, this is what I'm facing. This is what I've got to do. That's not what Hezekiah did. What does he do? Hezekiah stops and he thinks about the God he's coming to deal with. First and foremost. In other words, he sets the big picture. He gives us the whole panorama. He says, who are you? Who is the God I'm dealing with and speaking with now? I am speaking with the God who dwells between the cherubims and the God who rules over nations. What does that mean? Well, just unpack that phrase. You dwell between the cherubims. What does that mean? What does that refer to? Remember the Ark of the Covenant. And on the top of the Ark of the Covenant were the cherubims. And what does the Ark of the Covenant represent? The Ark of the Covenant is the representative and the marker of God's covenant that he's entered into with his people. The God of that covenant, the God of that covenant over which Ark, seraphims are sitting, that God is the God who will look after his people. Care for them through all the troubles and the traumas of life, because he has entered into a relationship with them. So that's the first thing that he says before his mind. Who is the God I'm dealing with? And we have to unpack the terminology to get the spiritual lesson for ourselves. Doesn't stop there. Yes, that's the way God deals with us, his people. But what about them outside? What about our neighbors next door? We're told that God is also over all the nations. There is no one single group of people. There is no one group, nation, whatever, that is outside the rule, the reach, the power, the authority of our God. Now that's a tremendous encouragement to Hezekiah when he was looking down the barrel of a gun at these Assyrians that were coming with all their chariots and swords and such like. That's a tremendous encouragement to him, to us. Yes, the concerns that he had, it's not what he started with, but he started with the God with whom he's dealing with. Third thing, yes, he took the letter, left it. Yes, he started with a proper focus upon God. What's the third thing? Sometimes people say to us, your God is up there in the heavens. Your God is away from us. Your God has abandoned this world. No. God, whom we come to in prayer and with whom we speak about the troubles and the problems of life, is a God who is intensely interested and intimately connected with every one of his people. Just listen again what he says. Lord, bow down thine ear. Lord, open your eyes. These are the things that happen when you're close by someone, not from a distance. This terminology signifies God is near and close and interested in his own. And the one last thing I mentioned before we move on. Verse 19. He's coming to the end of his prayer. And what does he say? Lord, give us this number of army, this number of chariots. Lord, give us these armies that would come over the shoulders of the hill, the mercenaries from another nation, the Egyptians or whatever. Lord, no. He does not prescribe the way God should answer the prayer. He doesn't dictate to God the way he should do things. All he says is, Lord, save us. In your wisdom and in your way, do it whatever is appropriate, Lord, but just do it. And we read there deliberately at the end of the chapter the way in which the Lord did it in the most amazing of ways. In the night time, one angel from the Lord came and killed 185,000. There wasn't a single breathing body left in the morning. What an amazing answer to prayer. Prayer is an experience of dramatic contrasts. Yes, when we come in prayer, we are aware of our need and our weakness and those who oppose us. But not very long after we've come to God in prayer, we drop anchor. We drop anchor like Hezekiah did, first of all, to think about the God with whom we're dealing. And as soon as we drop anchor in what God is and who he is, and we refocus and are refreshed, so we go out with an altogether different perspective on the way ahead. So there we have it. We've taken time over quite deliberately so. Let's speed up a little bit to get through the rest of what I want to say. This one theme that I want now to take off for ourselves. What was it? We've deliberately looked at the background because it's necessary from what we're now going to say. What was this one thing that Hezekiah shares with us? What does he say? What's the story he's got? What's he grabbing you by the lapels and looking you in the face? And he's saying, I've got a story to tell you. What is it? Something he's discovered and experienced for himself. Something so very personal. Something about his God. Listen. God answers prayer. That's something we've been taught perhaps from our childhood days in Sunday school. Something an older Christian friend has told us. Granny or grandpa in the family circle has told us. But somebody has told us that way back when we were young. We've accepted it. But there were so many questions going on in our minds about this. Who do we ask? What do we ask for? When do we come? All of these questions about prayer. But how different prayer becomes. How different prayer is when it becomes personal to ourselves. When it's something we ourselves have engaged in and know the truth and the reality for ourselves. I've been there. I know what it means. So many different ways we can apply it. We're told that we're sinners. Well, what does that mean? Again, these questions go buzzing in our head. What does that mean? What have I done? Where will it bring me? What are the consequences for me? And it's all tumbling around in our mind. But then God begins to work in our soul. And he gives us discoveries about ourselves, about God's character, about what God says, at the consequence of these things for ourselves. And we begin to be taught by God things that we never once thought of before. And they're so different, and they're so potent, and they're so powerful, coming into our mind and percolating down into our heart and into our soul. And these things begin to grip us as they never did before. And they begin to disturb us and trouble us. And what do? We turn to God in prayer. There's an amazing, simple illustration of this in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. Now then, Paul. We all know what Paul was. A strict Pharisee. That means he had his set times of going to prayer, morning, noon and night. And he did all of these things, routine, day after day, year in, year out. But after he met the Lord on the road to Damascus, notice what is said in Acts chapter 9 and verse 11. And the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prays." First time ever, perhaps, because it was concerning to him, and he had to find an answer to the things that were tumbling in his mind and memory. He felt the truth. Reached him, reaches us as never before. Yes, we know that we're sinners, but it's altogether different when we feel that we're sinners. The cross, the message. We see ourselves as God sees us. And we have this great testimony. We pray, and God answers our prayers. That's the foundation of our Christian life. And it's something we carry with us. God answers our prayer. Even for Hezekiah, just for a moment, come back to that story. He faced a mountain that he couldn't overcome, a problem he couldn't solve, a box he couldn't get out of. He was sinking below the waves and the fire was coming over his head. And then he prayed. And God answered him in a way that he could never have expected, he could never have dreamt of. And when he sang praise to God after that point, it was altogether different. There was added dimension and passion because he knew God answered his prayer. The comfort comes to ourselves also. We can come to God with all of our problems. We've just mentioned there about being sinners and the Lord's work in our soul to bring us to trust in Jesus Christ as our Saviour. Take that truth as it's given to us in Romans 8 and 32. Go back there and you'll find there that God has dealt with the biggest problem we've got. Not the environment. Not the party political that's going around us today. Not the economic or the inflation or any of these things. The most important thing any one of us can face. How can I be right with God? And how can I overcome and get rid of my sin? And that's the biggest problem we've got. And God has dealt with it. And if God has dealt with the biggest problem we've got, we have the assurance that all other lesser ones, smaller ones, God will see to them as well. That is the tremendous encouragement. When we read and hear, God answers prayer. It feeds, it forms, it matures our prayers. When you go back to the Old Testament time and time again, and you read the history of the nation of Israel, whenever they were in a tight corner, whenever they were in a difficulty, what do? You read this. And we remember what God did for us in taking us out of Egypt. That was the foundation that they went back to time after time after time. And we can do likewise. Lord, you saved me. You sent your son to die on the cross for me. What about this? What about that? And God answers her prayers in such an amazing way. And he answers her prayers in ways that utterly surprise us. He takes us to the cross, and he opens our eyes to see things that we've heard of but never appreciated. We see our sins dealt with by his death upon the cross. All our faults and all our failings covered. All things are now new. And it's so captivating and exciting and fresh. Then when we first came to know him, but all the way through our Christian life, from time to time, we're brought back to that same experience, like they were back to the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. We come back to it time and again to be refreshed and to be remembered, to be reminded of what God has done for us. But we said there that Hezekiah stumbled. And we stumble. And Peter stumbled big style. He denied his Lord 3 times. And he went away in tears, and he spent his time with the rest of the brethren for 2 or 3 days. And when you come to John 21, the ball says, we're going back fishing. And they get there and they're ready with the nets and the boats, and they're about to go out when the Lord meets with them. And the Lord singles out Peter and says, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Peter, when he had denied his Lord, went away with tears, and these tears became a prayer. He had a broken heart in the light of what he had done when Jesus told him so many things of what he was going to do for him. But there he is meeting with him. His tears became a prayer, and the Lord answered that prayer in a way that Peter could never, ever, ever have expected or anticipated. Peter could have put his amen to the words of the psalmist. I've got a story to tell you. I've got a story to tell you. And from that day onwards, from John 21 verse 1, life was so different, sweeter and precious than ever it was beforehand to Peter. There was something more passionate and warm in his words. When he spoke about the Lord, there was a smile on his face, and there was a deep, deep conviction in his words. God answers prayer in ways that go way beyond our words or illustrations. Yes, God does answer prayers in most astonishing of ways. But there's something else we've got to take out of this psalm. Verse 18 might cause a problem to you. If I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. What does that mean? What's he saying? Well, it can be used, that very phrase can be used by an argument by the devil when he deals with us. He says, well, look at you. After all, come on, come on. Look at the way you've been. Do you think God's going to hear you? Do you think God's going to hear you after you've done that, been there, said that? Come on. But that's not what the psalmist is saying. He says, if men say that to me, if men say that to me, if I regard sin in my heart, God will not hear me. But go from verse 18 into verse 19 where it says, but truly, that's what the word verily means, but truly, God has heard me. Don't be put off by kind of arguments from men or the opposition. If I regard sin, he won't hear me, but God has heard me. And that is a problem for so many of us. Especially when you go to 1 John chapter 3. And it speaks there about, if we believe in Christ, we do not sin. That doesn't measure up to my life. So how do we explain it? In 1 John chapter 3, what John is talking about is sin that's a habit, a delight, a joy to whoever practices it. Now ask yourself the question, is that your attitude to sin now? It's the exact opposite. We're uncomfortable, it's unwanted, it's unwelcome. It's there, but we don't go chasing after it. We don't go running into it. We want to stay away from it. That is the understanding of 1 John chapter 3, and that's the very experience that the psalmist is setting before us here. We do not delight in, nor do we find any joy from committing sin. There are times when the scale of God's answer overwhelms our expectations. We're stopping and we're silent before God as he hears and he answers us. But not only does God answer the prayer specifically in a way that is sublime, there's an effect also upon us, you and me. Whenever we've got God answering prayer like this, we have a deeper knowledge. We have a closer walk. We have a tighter commitment to God because of that very way in which he's answered our prayer. We have a greater experience of his loving kindness and his care towards us in the fact that he has answered prayer that draws us that bit closer to our God. One commentator has put it like this: God himself is always the best part of every answered prayer. God himself is always the best part of every answered prayer. A story to tell. I'm finished. Just to leave with you two examples. Peter and John, Acts 4. They had tremendous experiences there and they're taken before the authorities and the authority says, don't you dare speak about this man anymore. And Peter and John says, well, if that's what Caesar is saying and that's what Rome says, be it. As for us, we've got to speak. We know something. We're going to tell it. This tremendous story about what Jesus Christ has done. Mark chapter 5, there was a man there who was possessed. The Lord healed him and he wanted to stay with the Lord. And the Lord says, go home and tell, share. Tell other people. Yes, we cannot be silent. No matter what be the answer to prayer that we offer, God answers them in the most astonishing of ways. Sometimes, yes, right at the very center, the primary concern, our sin and how it can be dealt with. But there's so many other ways. The providences that come into our lives. The protection that God gives to us. The provision that he makes for our needs day after day. And so often they are absolutely mind-boggling. The way he answers our prayers. Let thanks be given to God. And let us share with and tell others what he has done for us. That we've experienced afresh his loving kindness and his goodness. We've known again his closeness, his care for us. His love fills our hearts and fills and surrounds our lives. And perhaps, just perhaps, we're lost for words to begin with. God takes our breath away. But then we gather our thoughts and that bubbles up from within us. Praise to God. A story to tell to others. And there we have it at the very end of this psalm, verse 20. Blessed be God, who has not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Let us pray. Our Lord and our gracious God, we bless thy name again for the way in which thy word reflects, illustrates, expands so much of our Christian experience here and now. And help us, Lord, to retain what thou hast given us this day, that we might be the better believers and followers of our Lord from what we've heard from thyself this morning. Bless us, Lord, we pray. Forgive our faults and our failings. For we ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We close by singing in Psalm 116 once again, this time at verse 7. Psalm 116 at verse 7. Now, perhaps I should explain. I always read through the psalm we're going to sing. Others don't. I do it simply because of this. What is it we're using to sing? We're using God's word. You can forget everything I've said this morning. I won't be put out. But as long as we remember what God says, and that's the important thing, that's why I read it. So, let's read Psalm 116 from 7 through 14. O thou, my soul, do thou return unto thy quiet rest. For largely, lo, the Lord to thee his bounty hath expressed. For my distressed soul from death delivered was by thee. Thou didst my mourning eyes from tears, my feet from falling free. I in the land of those that live will walk the Lord before. I did believe, therefore I spake, I was afflicted so. I said, when I was in my haste, that all men liars be. What shall I render to the Lord for all his gifts to me? I love salvation, take the cup, on God's name will I call. I pay my vows now to the Lord before his people all. Psalm 116 from 7, O thou my soul, do thou return to thy quiet rest. Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest and remain upon all of you now and forevermore.